Well, it's good to be here this morning. It's good to see you. A lot of friendly faces, and even some of those that go to our church, still friendly faces. Amen. You know, I just want to say this about Dr. Beal. You hear a lot of preaching and things about the local church, and you ought to be busy in the local church. I know Dr. Beal travels a lot, but he utilizes his talents and gifts that God has given him to edify the local church, even when he's not there. He calls me, he said, "Hey, have you thought about this and about evangelism?" And just always trying to feed me some ideas about reaching out. And I really appreciate that. He's not static. He's not off the scene or out of mind, but he is actively engaged as much as he can be in the local church. And I appreciate that testimony that he has. If you'll turn your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 6, it's good to see some of the men that I had an opportunity to sit under. I want you to know I'm still quoting many of you at different times. Pastor Camp, I think I used one of your quotes last night, but I did reference you, so I'm all right, I think, on that. Or yesterday morning, I mean, the teens were preaching last night. Before we read our passage, I want you to envision, for a moment, if you will, a young couple out to dinner somewhere, eating, talking. The hours are passing as mere moments. When they become acutely aware that the waiter and staff are cleaning up tables around them. "Perhaps," she says, "they're closing." "No, no," says the young man, "I'm sure they don't close for another hour." So she implores him to go ask the hostess. He looks all the way across the room and realizes the hostess is all the way on the other side of the restaurant. And so instead he picks up his phone and calls the restaurant to see what time they're closing. It's hard to imagine someone being that lazy. But I did read of another story of an officer of a Navy ship that was sitting in the wardroom. That's the place where the officers eat their meals. It was early in the morning, and the sun was shining through one of the portholes on the side of the ship, and it was hitting him right in the face as he's trying to eat his breakfast. And so he called up to the bridge, and he ordered them to turn 3 degrees to the starboard. And as the ship slowly turned, the sun slowly moved off of his face, and rather than getting up and sitting in another chair, he redirected the course of 300 people so the sun wouldn't be shining in his face. I've got one more just to think and contemplate about an old mountain couple, maybe from West Virginia. Just an old mountaineer and his wife who was sitting in front of their fireplace one evening, just kind of whittling away the time. And after a long silence, the wife said, "Ned, I think it's raining. Why don't you get up and check?" The old mountaineer continued to gaze in the fire for just a moment. He sighed and said, "Oh, Ma, why don't we just call the dog in and see if he's wet?" You know, what these three stories have in common is they display an absurd degree of laziness. We laugh because we think, well, no one could be that lazy. But as absurd as these stories are, I fear that if we pull back the veneer and the veil of our lives, there is a lazy streak that resides in all of us. God has a lot to say about laziness. Let's read our passage of Scripture, and we will get into it here in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come, as one that traveleth, and I want as an armed man." You know, we're going to look at this six-legged sermon in just a moment, but I'd ask you to think about why laziness is so prevalent in our society today. There, if you go back just 150 years, they didn't have the modern conveniences that we have today. There were no automatic washing machines. There were no microwaves. There weren't the kind of transportation that we have today. You couldn't negotiate the vast distances with the products that we do today. With all the modern advances in manufacturing and global shipping, we don't have to struggle with our daily existence. What does that do? That leaves us then with more leisure time available to us today than at any other time in the history of mankind. And as we have more time, we seem to collect more trinkets to fill that time. Our culture has raised leisure to a point of idolatry. There is in our culture the constant pursuit of leisure. Video games are a multi-billion dollar a year industry. Nothing more than to escape reality and waste time. Hollywood pumps out worthless bile that the world is clamoring after to help them to have an escapist opportunity. And millions, if not billions of dollars are spent on that. The sports market in North America was worth only $60.5 billion in 2014, but it is expected to reach $73.5 billion by 2019. There is a constant pursuit of recreation and leisure in our culture today. Now listen, I'm not here to preach against watching a basketball game or spending a few minutes. Listen, we are told that we have to have some rest in our life at some point. The Lord took some time to come apart, but that was not His pursuit in life. Laziness plagues our culture, and if we are not diligent, it's going to plague our ministry. And the ministry is no place for a slothful, lazy deadbeat. And so this morning I'm going to preach to you a message I've entitled The Description of a Deadbeat. Look at verse 6 in chapter 6, if you will. The Bible says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." The first thing I want you to see is the label that God gives to those that are lazy. The word sluggard. The Hebrew word for sluggard occurs only 14 times in Proverbs and nowhere else in the Old Testament. And it carries with it the idea of one that is lazy, unmotivated, and undisciplined in this life. It's by no means a compliment. It's a harsh and abrasive term, and it's meant to grab our attention. Solomon didn't want his readers to get to the end of this passage of Scripture and allow us to think that we're okay in this thing of slothfulness. And so he uses this word, sluggard, to grab our attention. It would do no good to be mealy-mouthed and miss the impact of what he is teaching here. And if you have these identifying marks, the things that we're going to look at this morning in your life, you are a slothful person. That's not popular preaching in the world today. We want to hear about how good we are. We want to hear about those things that are our strengths. But I'll tell you, if you never work on your weaknesses, you're never going to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. So this is not the time for eloquence. It's not the time for smooth or soft words. Solomon, through the inspiration, is trying to arrest our attention and stop us in our tracks. Don't miss that label. The sluggard. It's not a very nice sounding word, and it's one that none of us wants to have attached to our reputation or our name. There's nobody in here that would say, "Oh yes, I think I'm a sluggard." Well, we're going to get to some of the identifying marks, but one of the things that we're going to see in just a minute is that the sluggard is self-deceived. Before we get to that, not only do I want you to see the label, I want you to see that deadbeats must be led. Deadbeats must be led. Look at verse 7, if you will. "Which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler." You know, the chief activity of the lazy person is inactivity. Their main pleasure and goal in this life is to do nothing. Sleeping, resting, lounging around, recreating, pursuing leisure. And because of that, they never get done what they're supposed to get done when they're supposed to get it done. Consequently, that's for you, Doc, they need to manage them. Doc, when I was in class, always used that word consequently, and it stuck with me all these years. But But it's a good word. It means therefore, or because of. And so when we're not doing what we need to do, we have to have somebody managing over us. The lazy person requires a taskmaster. They can't maintain self-motivation. They need someone asking them if they've gotten the assignment done yet. Do you have your reading done yet? Are you ready for your quizzes? Are you ready for your tests? And you have to have somebody over you all the time, making sure you're getting done that which you need done. And in your mind, you might be thinking, listen, I get my stuff done, but I'm not asking you if you get your work done. I'm asking if you have to have somebody hounding you constantly to make sure that it's getting done. There's a big difference there. There's no self-motivation, there's no drive, there's no determination. The sloth is simply floating through life, waiting to be told what to do next. The deadbeat that must be hounded to complete his work also is one that has an excuse for everything. Benjamin Franklin said this, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." Oscar Nambeti said, "A life that is defended by excuses has become comfortable in defeat and has settled for the mediocrity and destined for failure." You see, I don't make excuses. I have reasons why I don't get my things done. That's part of that self-deception that I'm going to be alluding to, or that I'm alluding to in just a little bit. Proverbs 26:13 says, "The slothful man says, there's a lion in the way, a lion in the streets." What does that mean? It means he's not going to go outside for fear of the lion that could be there. Listen, what an outrageous and unbelievable excuse. Lions are not going to hang out in town. Now, if you're walking out in the jungle somewhere, you might have to be careful. But to say he's out in the street is laughable. But that's the excuse that the slothful person uses. His excuse is outrageous, but he has deceived himself into thinking now that it is true. And so the deadbeat is going to begin to believe his excuses, and he or she is not going to listen to reason. No matter how you try to explain to them that their excuse is flimsy, they're going to hold on to it as a reason and not as an excuse. Listen, you could have 6 or 7 people try to explain to a person that is an excuse factory why they just need to own up and they're not going to listen. You say, how do you know that? Because Scripture tells me that. I have that verse in here. We're going to get to it in a minute. What kind of excuses do you use? I don't have enough time. I was too busy. I didn't know it was my turn. I didn't know it was my responsibility. There's lots of different excuses that we seem to churn out. This circumstance or this circumstance. But all excuses have one thing in common. It says, it's not my fault. And when we fail to take responsibility, what we're doing is saying that we're failing to see that we have responsibility. It's not that a lazy person doesn't want good grades or a prosperous ministry, or life. They're just not willing to work for it. And then they excuse the reason why they don't have those things. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth, but has nothing." You see, I'd get better grades if, or I would get a job if, and we have our excuses. Listen, in ministry, you're going to have to make your calendar your boss. You're not going to have someone looking over your shoulder telling you to go knock on doors. You're not going to have somebody telling you to prepare for messages or for Sunday school. You're not going to have somebody that is going to hold your hand and tell you that all these different things need to be accomplished. You're going to have to make, first of all, the Lord your boss, but secondly, your calendar. And you're going to have to live by that. But then you're going to have to fill your calendar up. You're going to have to learn to be task-oriented. You're going to have to learn the satisfaction of a hard day's work. By the way, it doesn't matter if you're working with your hands or with your mind. You're still going to have to enjoy and learn to enjoy just old-fashioned hard work. No pastor wants a lazy assistant. No wife wants a lazy husband. No husband wants a lazy wife. May I remind you that work originated in the Garden of Eden, listen, before the fall. God's word shows us that work is good. And God told Adam in Genesis 2:15 to dress and keep the garden. That word dress carries with it the idea of work and labor. Don't think that hard work today is a result of the fall. It's always been God's design and always been God's plan for man to work and to labor. Don't let that escape you. By the way, that's the whole purpose of us getting saved and staying here on earth and not being translated right to heaven, is to work. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Still looking for that mystery verse. Deadbeats must be led, but also deadbeats lack foresight. Look at verse 8, if you will. Talking about the ant still, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You know, Proverbs 24 tells us also that the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. You see, the sluggard, the deadbeat, the lazy person refuses to look into the future and see what's coming. To see what needs doing before it needs done. He or she is more concerned about their present comfort and their present enjoyment rather than looking ahead and getting done what needs to be accomplished. Some of you have had papers that were assigned to you at the beginning of the semester, or the reading that has been assigned to you, and you've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, and you think, I've got time, I've got time. Let me tell you something about slothful people. They seem to be the biggest optimists I've ever met. I'll have time. I can do it later. I'll get to it. Don't you worry. It'll get done. But what happens then when everything is coming due at the same time and you get sick or you get called into work or some kind of circumstance out of your regular schedule comes into your life and you don't get done what you were supposed to, and now you've convinced yourself it's not your fault. You refuse to look ahead, and now you're standing in front of your professor or your teacher, and you're telling them now why you don't have your assignment done. But always it comes back to this, it's not my fault. Let me help you. I know you think they're reasons, but really they are excuses. Don't think that a lazy person never works. Sometimes they work furiously because they have consistently procrastinated, putting things off they should have done. They put it off and put it off, and their work then is either incomplete or insufficient and shoddy at best. Well below the potential of the student that's turning it in. Listen, if you have a 300-page book to read by the end of your class, break it down by how many pages you need to have read every week and make sure that you're on track. Just keep track of that. Every Monday, say, okay, I've got to be on page 50 today. Next Monday, I've got to be on page 100. And then work through it. Don't put it off. If you have papers to write, break it down. And so write so many pages per week or whatever you have to do. Don't allow your harvest time to get here. That would be the end of your semester, by the way, when you're harvesting your grade, and you don't have your work done, or you're reading, or you're not ready for your finals because you've been putting it off. You can't always think that there's going to be time and that you're eventually going to get around to it. You have no idea what life is going to be like when that assignment is due. You have no idea what circumstances God is going to allow to come into your life that's going to prevent you from doing it the way you thought. But had you just had an earlier start, if you would have just looked and had a little bit of foresight, then those unusual circumstances aren't going to disrupt and explode or implode your grade. Procrastination, I'm afraid, is a way of life for some. But God says it is a key characteristic of the sluggard. As you contemplate the truths of this passage, your flesh is going to try to convince you that that's not me. It's not me. It's not my fault. Listen, don't listen to your flesh. Listen to the Word of God. Deadbeats lack foresight, but they also love sleep. Look at verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Young man, young woman, let me ask you a very serious question. How much do you love your bed? What is sleeping into you? You know, if you ask some, sleeping in is sleeping in until 6 o'clock in the morning. Some people feel like they've wasted half the day if they've slept in that late. For some, especially young people, especially when I was a youth pastor, during a summer break, it wouldn't be uncommon for a teenager to come into youth group and talk about how he slept in until 10 or 11 o'clock, almost braggadociously. Certainly getting to bed at night helps in getting out of the bed in the morning, but we have the tendency to not only love sleep, but try to get just a little bit more. Now, I don't know if Satan is directly responsible for the snooze alarm, but it may not be that far off. I had a clock one time that had a 7-minute snooze alarm. That was the most useless clock I ever had in my entire life. That was not enough time to get back to sleep, just enough time to almost get back to sleep. And when it went off, you wanted to hit that thing again. With this idea of a little folding of the hands, another proverb talks about being attached to your bed on a hinge because you never move from it. Listen, I worked out at Rutherfordton when I was going to an ambassador here. One of the guys I worked with out there, he wasn't a student, but he went through several alarm clocks in the 3 or 4 years that I worked there. Every once in a while, he had those wind-up ones. And it would go off, and he would just chuck it across the room, and that'd be the end of that one. Listen, if you have problems getting up, put your alarm, one that's loud enough to wake you up, on the other side of the room, makes you get up and go, and then, listen, here's the secret. When you're up, don't go back down. When I was a youth pastor, I had a young man who went off to college all of 20 minutes away. It's not bad, but his mommy would call him in the morning to make sure that he was up for class. That's terrible. Now, I better be careful. But I'm going to tell you, if you need your mommy calling you, not only have your parents failed, but you have some problems. We need to make sure that we can be responsible. Look what it says, the results of being a sluggard. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth in thy want as an armed man. That idea of one that is traveling just carries with it the idea of, as I said earlier, someone that is just kind of floating through life as a vagabond, has no direction, has no cares. Listen, we need some direction. I'm thankful that God's Word gives it to us. And I want, as an armed man, all that carries with it the idea is somebody, as soon as that poverty comes, do you know what comes with irresponsibility? Desperation. You ever see that? I know some of these professors have. And a student comes in and they've not done their work and they've procrastinated and they've been lazy and now they're coming in begging. They're desperate. They realize now and are finally starting to see the consequences of their failure to act before. And now it's the professor's responsibility to fix it. Desperation is a brother to slothfulness. I've got good news for you this morning. I want you to go back up to verse 6. Not only is there a label, and not only do sluggards need to be led, not only do they lack foresight and love sleep, but a sluggard can learn. A sluggard can learn. Look at verse 6 again, if you will. I only read half of that verse earlier. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. But listen to what it says. Consider her ways and be wise. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, this could be an opportunity to open up an entomology or an etymology book and look at the different characteristics of the ant. They are industrious. They don't complain. They get to work. They're efficient. But that's not what I believe specifically he's talking about. First of all, he gives an example about the ant that he wants us to pay attention to. And so what I would like you to see here is when it says, be wise, and then he starts telling us in verses 7 through 11 some characteristics that we need to watch out for. Just having information and understanding that an ant is industrious is not going to help you to get out of the bed earlier in the morning. Just understanding that an ant is storing up its food for a later date and that an ant has more foresight than you do is not going to help you to look forward and make the changes that you need to make in your life. Because if that was true, just having information would be all that we needed in order to live a godly life. First of all, you're going to need the Holy Spirit to help you. But let me tell you one of the things that I believe this is teaching us here as we look at this. As we look and we realize there has to be a realization or a moment in time where you come to the place and you realize that, you know what, I am the definition, or I find some aspects of my life in this definition of being a sluggard. And you have to see it as a sin against a holy God. You see, if we just think, oh, I need to be more efficient and I need to get better grades and I can have a little more foresight and I need to stop procrastinating, listen, that's no better than a New Year's resolution. But when we realize that our slothfulness, that our being a sluggard is an affront to a holy God, then we'll start to make the changes that we need to make. I heard tell of a man that went to his doctor, and he told his doctor that he wasn't able to do all the things around his house that he used to. And when the examination was complete, he said, now, doc, I can take it. Just tell me in plain language, what's wrong with me? And the doctor looked at him and he said, well, you're lazy. He said, okay, said the man. Now give me the medical term so I can tell my wife. We're looking for excuses, for reasons why we're not getting done what we're supposed to get done. We're pursuing immediate pleasure rather than looking forward and having some foresight and enjoying a semester of labor with what we call a good grade. If I could get one thing through to you today, it would be to stop making excuses and start making changes. As long as you are willing to make an excuse, you are failing to take responsibility. And so if we could learn from the ant that it's not okay to procrastinate, that it's that we shouldn't need somebody holding our hand to accomplish those things that we need to. When it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider, that consider is to look at and to see. I think in that we could find a mentor, maybe not necessarily an aunt, but maybe you know somebody that has their act together. Maybe you know somebody that is diligent, somebody that is organized, somebody that is disciplined in their life. Perhaps it's an instructor or a pastor or even somebody that you're going to school with. But to do nothing and expect change is insanity. Stop pursuing pleasure and immediate gratification. Stop procrastinating. Stop making excuses. And simply be who God has called you to be. And that is diligent rather than sluggard. Friends, if you have seen yourself somewhere in this portrait, in this description of a deadbeat, don't be like the man who sees himself disheveled in the mirror and goes on and forgets of what manner of man he is, but make the changes that God wants you to. Don't be satisfied not only with mediocrity, but with a failure to do what God has called you to do, to live up and accomplish the goals and really the ministry that He wants you to have one day. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Listen, I don't want you thinking about what everybody else is doing or thinking. I want you to think about your life and the portrait that has been painted today for you. Do you see yourself in that picture? You say, oh, not every one of them. Well, I think we need to guard against any of them. Do you constantly need somebody hounding you? Are you procrastinating constantly? Are you constantly looking for time to spend in the bed? Or do you accomplish everything and get it out of the way so you can finally get to what you really want to do? Did you say, Pastor, you know, as I think about my life, as I think about my character, I can see parts of my life that fit very clearly in the description of a deadbeat. But by God's grace, I want to learn. I want to consider the ways of the diligent. And I see it as an affront to God and even sin that I need to repent of. And by God's grace, I'm going to turn it over to Him. I'm not going to just to try to do better, but I'm going to find someone that's going to help me, to mentor me, and to help me to be diligent and responsible and disciplined the way God would have me to be. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? Amen. Amen. Father, I do pray for those that raised their hand. I ask that you would help us to be who you've called us to be. Help us to fulfill the responsibility and the tasks. Help us to be diligent. Help us not to be an excuse factory, Lord, but help us to see ourselves for who we are, for how you see us. And Lord, if there's some here today that are still wallowing in self-deception, I pray that you would remove that veil from their eyes and help them to see exactly whether or not they are a sluggard. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.